The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please turn your scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 12 through to verse 21. Our text for tonight, though, will simply be verses 12 to 15. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Let us hear God's word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let us pray. Father, now by your blessed and powerful spirit, open my mouth and give us all ears to hear, granting faith, granting all that is necessary for your word to find free range in our hearts. And may we leave this place, Lord God, delighted in you, in your church, and in each other. And may we strive, Lord God, for that peace and purity which rightly befits your church. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Paul is bringing his first letter to the Thessalonian church to something of a conclusion, and he does so by providing instruction in three distinct areas of church life. Three areas of instruction designed to increase and grow the peace and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's going to speak about the duties of the Thessalonians in relationship to their spiritual leaders. Then he's going to deal with the duties of the Thessalonian Christians towards each other. And then finally, their duties towards God Almighty. Now, we need to understand, Paul's not closing out this epistle with some good ideas. This is not good ideas about how the church should be run, or how we are going to build relationships with each other. These are not the bylaws of a social club. These are the commands of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, given to the church, in order that we might indeed become more Christ-like and bring glory to God, and in doing so, have some impact on the world that looks upon the church. As we minister rightly to each other, as we seek to put God first in all our doings, we are also seeking then to minister to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, our commitment to Christ and his church will be observed in our adherence to the principles laid down in this passage. I'll say that again, our commitment to Christ and his church will be observed in how closely we adhere to the statements, instructions, and commands that Paul gives in this section of teaching. And if you've been in the church for any length of time, you'll know what a challenge it is to live in the church of Jesus Christ. It is hard to rub shoulders with sinners. And so Paul here is finishing with some closing instructions. Firstly, with regard to duties in verses 12 and 13, duties towards spiritual leaders. Then in verses 14 and 15, duties towards each other. And then in verses 16 to 21, duties towards God. We'll deal with the first two sections tonight, and God willing, we will come to our duties towards God next week. Notice then, first of all, Paul introduces this closing section with instruction about duties towards spiritual leaders. He writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Notice here we have two instructions from the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, the instruction is to respect those who are over you. Verse 13, the instruction is to esteem those who are over you. And these instructions come with the force of commands. Now, whether we take them as commands or instructions, it matters not. What we see here is that Paul is instructing the church, the Christians, in how they are to behave towards their spiritual authorities. Now, the fact that Paul is instructing the Thessalonians on this, and we've seen that they are thus far what appears to be something of a model church, the fact that he is instructing them upon these issues means that these things do not come naturally to us. They do not come naturally to us. Thus, when the Christian is called to action, when the Christian is called to do something, he or she must do it by faith. We work by faith. And so immediately we're confronted by the reality that submission to church authorities, respecting church authorities, esteeming them, is not something that comes to us naturally and by nature, but rather it is something we do by faith. And faith overcomes hurdles and barriers. You see, it requires each one of us here today, myself included, and the elders of this church included. In fact, we might say myself and the elders especially are addressed in these verses. It requires all of us to understand and assess the nature of the authority of the church. And sometimes, as we reassess our own behavior and thinking about the authority of the church, maybe we need to change the way we think. So who does Paul have in mind when he is speaking in these verses? He says, verse 12, "We ask you, brothers." Now that word brothers is going to be repeated five times in the next 14 verses or so. It's come up several times already in Thessalonians. We're reminded that Paul uses this term brothers frequently with the Thessalonian brethren. Why? He's reinforcing the truth that the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. How then ought we think of each other? As family. As family, how zealous and strenuous our activity often is in preserving the peace and unity of our own families. How much more zealous and strenuous then ought be our activity in preserving the peace and unity of the Church of Jesus Christ? We are brethren, one of another. And so he is addressing the church as brothers and sisters. But secondly, he is speaking of a group of people. He has in mind, secondly, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Of whom is he speaking? Some people think there's three groups there. Those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. But the Greek makes it very clear this is one group. One group of people, it is the elders of the church. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So he's not talking about secular authorities. He's speaking about those who are over us in the Lord and who admonish us. We see that the elders here are defined in three ways. The first way is this. They are those who labor among you. Labor. Notice this, elders. It speaks of labor. The Greek word here for labor implies strenuous effort resulting in weariness. strenuous effort resulting in weariness. And there's an immediate implication, as Calvin so aptly puts, from this, he says, it follows that all idle bellies are excluded from the numbers of pastors. Idleness is not something that befits those who hold the office of elder, because they are to be engaged in a strenuous labor in the midst of God's people. And we have to say, brethren, the calling to the office of elder is an exacting calling. Spurgeon said this: the man who finds the ministry an easy life will also find that it will bring a hard death. Much is required to whom much has been given. Why will it prove a hard death? Because elders are representatives of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Elders are representatives of Jesus Christ in his church. And as our Lord's earthly life was not easy, so must it be for those who represent him now in the church. A servant is not greater than his master. The elder's lot is taken up with counseling in difficult situations, admonishing. It's taken up with the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. That is, opening the kingdom through church membership, closing the kingdom through church discipline. It is an emotionally and physically wearying task, frequently dealing with souls that find themselves in danger. Souls which are careless. People who are hurt, people who hurt others, people who have been hurt, people who will not listen to counsel, and sometimes those who are just broken by life's trials. They are shepherds of souls. Not the great shepherd, under shepherds of souls. And as you and I know, brethren, souls are complex things. There's a reason that all of us, including your elders, including your pastor, are called sheep. We belong to the flock, all of us. And there's a reason why we're called sheep. Because with the greatest goodwill and respect to sheep, they're not exactly the brightest animals around. And I'm pretty sure that all of you, as you examine your own life, can see times where you have behaved in a manner that has not brought glory to God and at the same time has brought great danger to your own soul. Where you've drifted, you've behaved foolishly, you've spoken in a manner that you ought not to have spoken. I've mentioned to you before, if you go to Wales, you'll see sheep everywhere, on all the hillsides. You'll see them also on rocky crags, hanging over great precipices, and you'll see them dead on the road. Hundreds of sheep, dead on the road. Why? Because they have no sense. And they go to places they don't belong, and it ends up costing them their lives. Christians, we can be like that. We can be like that. We can go to those places which won't literally cost us our lives, but spiritually will bring our downfall. Brethren, it is your elders' responsibility to ensure that you do not do that. They are shepherds of souls. Elders, then, brethren, bear great responsibility in the body of Christ. It is a weighty and a wearying task at times, also with much joy, but at times, with, as we consider this word labor, it weighs heavy upon their shoulders. No room, as Calvin says, for idle bellies. No room for people who want reputation. If you want reputation, the last thing you want to become is an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. Trust me. Which is why, brethren, your elders need your prayers. Your elders need your prayers. They labor in your midst. But secondly, Paul describes them as those who are over you. And we're reminded by this phrase that there is, in fact, authority in the church. Whose authority? It is Christ's authority. We have one of the membership vows which speaks about being willing to submit to the authority of the church, especially Should you be found delinquent in doctrine or practice, that you are willing to accept the authority of the church. I say to new members coming into membership of any church, that is the most frequently broken membership vow. The most frequently broken. Why? Because none of us like authority. And yet, brethren, to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ, there has been authority committed to them by Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand the nature of that authority. As Paul says, those who are over you in the Lord, there is an authority in the church, but what is the nature of that authority? Notice I say authority, not power. Power can be legitimate or illegitimate. Authority, however, is legitimate. Your elders do not have power over you, but they do have some degree of authority. Neither is it an absolute power. That belongs to God and God alone. No, the elders' authority is firstly ministerial. Ministerial. That is to say, the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ are to administer. They are to carry out that which Christ has already stipulated in his word. Moreover, the authority of elders in the Church of Christ is declarative. That is to say, it declares what has already been said. It declares the word of God. It speaks for Christ. And the session of the church must also speak Christ's words. Moreover, brethren, the elders' authority is not legislative. The elders of the church don't get to make their own rules. The rules are here. We don't get to make our own rules. We're simply administering that which God has put in place and speaking and declaring that which God has put in place. And this is why Paul says, respect them and esteem them. Because they are the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. I'm not making an argument, and I wouldn't be so foolish as to make an argument that elders always get it right. Clearly they don't. But nonetheless, our Lord Jesus Christ saw fit, and God saw fit, in fact, to rule in his people through elders from right at the beginning of time all the way through to the new covenant church. God has seen fit. Christ has seen fit to work in the church in part, in no small part, through elders. That's why we are to pay our elders respect and esteem. And just remember, you might think, well, it's easy for you, pastor, to say that because you're on the receiving end of that. Well, not so. I also am a man under authority, as your elders are. Both in terms of mutual submission to each other and in terms of our presbytery. We are most certainly men under authority, and this applies to us as much as it does to members. Elders are not to lord it over the flock. Peter makes this abundantly clear in 1 Peter 5. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says this, shepherd the flock of God. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. The shepherds of the flock are not those who domineer, who lord it. They're not in it for their own gain. And so what Paul is commanding here is not a slavish obedience to your elders, but an esteem and respect which recognizes that they are in fact ministers of Jesus Christ. Elders are called to speak on behalf of Christ, to act on behalf of Christ. When you are called to worship, for example, the elders, the pastors are speaking on behalf of God, calling you to be present in the worship of Almighty God. When elders are administering the sacraments and ministers administer the sacraments, they are administering the authority of Christ in the church. It is through them, in a sense, as they administer the sacraments, blessing is brought to the people of God. They are called as servants of Christ to enact church discipline, opening the kingdom, closing the kingdom, bringing censures and admonitions. We are working on behalf of Christ. And so, brethren, I would say this just very simply as a point of application. What a great folly it is when we don't hear our elders. And that's why I say that this question in the membership vows is the most frequently broken membership vow that I've seen in my experience. Because all too frequently we are not willing to listen to our elders. I've seen it in presbytery with ministers and elders unwilling to submit to the will of their brethren. I've seen it in the local church. Paul says respect them and esteem them. And with that comes the duty to actually listen to them. And that idea of listening to them is borne out in the third description where it says those who admonish you. Now, immediately, as soon as we use the word admonish, we think, I'm getting told off, I'm getting rebuked. And there is that element to that word, admonish. But the Greek word for admonish here comes from the verb nouthetu, where we get the idea of nouthetic, or nous. That is to say, the word admonish has the connotation of bringing instruction into the mind of a believer. Those who, when you are admonished, you should be being instructed in God's will. As one writer puts it, therefore there is the duty of the elders to put the believer in mind of God's will. Notice that, in mind of God's will. And how do we do that? We do that both with gospel and with law. It's easy to do it with law. And yet what a great mistake we make when we simply come to people who need admonishment with law. What a great mistake. Because law doesn't change the heart. The gospel changes the heart. The law's not designed to change the heart. It's designed to tell us how we ought to behave. And the law says, do me and obey me. But if you want somebody to change their behavior, if you want to instruct their mind, what are you going to bring to bear on them as well as the law? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to remind them of who they are in Christ and then why they should or should not behave in a certain manner. You see, that's what admonition involves, brethren. It involves bringing teaching to bear on the minds of the children of God. Paul says, esteem them very highly in love. Why? Because of their work. Because of their work. They are acting on behalf of Jesus Christ. And moreover, they have been chosen by the Holy Spirit himself, made clear through the laying on of hands. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called. Flip the page to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Your elders have been made elders by the Holy Spirit through the power and authority of the Church of Jesus Christ by the laying on of hands. Notwithstanding our faults, notwithstanding our mistakes, our short-sightedness, elders have been put in place, righteous elders have been put in place by the Holy Spirit. They've been tried. They've been tested, and they have not been found wanting. Their work is what? Their work is fourfold. This is why you are to love them and esteem them. Their work is fourfold. Firstly, to feed the flock, both with milk and with solid food. It's to feed the flock. Secondly, it's to protect the flock from attack. Attack from within sometimes. You read the book of Acts, you'll see that readily. As well as attack from without. Thirdly, it is to lead the flock in righteous and peaceful ways. And fourthly, it is to care for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, what are elders doing? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Elders, you and I will have to give an account for the work we have or have not done in this body. And brethren, you must understand we have a duty to do. We have a duty before God, and we're going to be held to a higher standard. We will have to give an account for our shepherding of you. We are keeping watch over your souls. That's an Old Testament image of a man standing as a sentry on the walls of Jerusalem, looking out over the walls, waiting and identifying the next attack from the enemies of God's people. That is the task of your elders, to watch for attack, to watch for danger, to keep you, care for you, protect you, feed you, and to lead you. Brethren, if you esteem your elders, listen to them. If you respect your elders, submit to them. And having provided that counsel about the elders here in verses 12 and 13, Paul adds a short sentence at the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Now you might think that belongs in the next part of the verse, but it actually belongs rightly with the relationship to the elders. What's the connection here? When people are faithfully following their leaders, there is usually peace in the church. When people are filled, on the other hand, with pride, they're contentious, they're unwilling and unable to hear, they're unwilling to follow their leaders, then there is strife in the church. I'm trying to think of an occasion where I've seen someone who is willing to receive this counsel who has been a troubler in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I cannot think of one. It is when we don't follow these commands and instructions that there is strife and trouble in the church. Brethren, each of us have a calling in the Church of Jesus Christ. Each of us has a different calling, but yet we're called to pursue peace. We're called to pursue the purity of the church. And I say this with the greatest possible caution, because I apply it to myself and to the elders. The easiest way to ensure that we are pursuing the peace and the purity of the church is to know our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, don't hear me saying to you, you lot know your place because I'm stood up here. Because once again, I reiterate, I am under more authority than you. I'm under the authority of this session, and I'm under the authority of a presbytery. And I have seen men in presbytery, I have seen members of the church unwilling to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And it always causes strife. Always, without exception. Why? Because we've lost sight of what our place is in the church. We've lost sight of who we are, and we think too much of ourselves. What Paul is saying here in verse 12 through to verse 15 really is this: count others better than yourself. If that's your rule for life, you will do well in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so there you are, brethren. You are called to respect. We are called to respect and esteem those who are over us in the Lord. But moreover, there are duties, as Paul speaks in verse 14 and 15, with relationship to our brethren. We're thinking horizontally between each of us here tonight. And you'll notice that Paul in verse 14 and 15, again urges the brethren. And he urges the brethren with respect to three groups of people. He says this: we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And then he adds this, most important, be patient with them all. Now, immediately, do we not see that the church is comprised of different people with different kinds of needs, different sin struggles, and it is not a one-size-fits-all? Any more than parenting in its complexities is not one size fits all. Neither is church life. We have immediately three different groups of people, each of which we are told to treat differently, and yet there's an overwhelming, overarching theme of patience with them all. Now, who is the person in this room that you find hardest to get on with? You dislike the most? Are you patient with them? Is patience one of your overriding, overarching themes in that difficult and challenging relationship? Patient with them all. The first category is the idle. Admonish the idle. Those who are lazy, those who are indolent. What are we to do with them? We are to admonish them. That is, we are to speak to their minds. We are to instruct them. We are to inform them and educate them. And if needs be, bring an element of rebuke to their lives. And with what are we to instruct them? We are to instruct them with the truth of God's word. That is to say, we are to teach the idle about God's creation mandate of work. We are to teach them about work and the inherent goodness in work. You see, we're called, brethren, as God's creation to work, not after the fall, but prior to the fall. Adam is placed in the garden to tend and keep the garden, to be fruitful and multiply and spread the garden over the entire earth. He is called to work the garden. Work is part, then, of our pre-fall condition, and I might add, our pre-fall blessing. Work is not the result of the fall. The harshness and the conditions of work are the result of the fall, in the sweat of your brow, and so on. But we, brethren, are made to work. And so laziness and idleness, as Paul deals with here, is firstly a sin against God. It is a denial of God's call upon our lives. Not only that, it's a sin against others. It could be a sin against our family, a sin against our employer. Most certainly it's a sin against the church. Paul will deal with this in chapter 2 Thessalonians. He'll return to this very idea that he's already spoken of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. You see what happens with idle people? They get into other people's business. And this ultimately leads to a bad witness. Now, do you see, right throughout the Epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul has had one eye on inreach, how the church is to run, how it is to function, by what principles and standards, but always he has another eye on the church's witness to the world. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. He says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Not only is laziness, idleness, a sin before God and before the church, but it can have a chronic effect upon the witness of the church and the witness of the Christian. What are we to do? We are to admonish such. We are to speak to their minds and instruct them of the better way. But the second group of which Paul speaks here is the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Not admonish them, but encourage them. The idle need admonition, the faint-hearted need encouragement. Encouragement, that means strengthening, being built up, comfort, not scolding. And who's he speaking of? Well, frankly, it's difficult to know. There were many, it seems, in Thessalonica who perhaps fit this faint-hearted pattern. Those of chapter 4, verse 13, those who were uninformed about those their loved ones who had died, uninformed about the resurrection, those who had doubts and fears. They are to be comforted. They are not to be broken down. They are to be strengthened. Why? Because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, this speaks of the servant of the Lord. This is God himself. And it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That's the faint-hearted. They don't need extinguishing. The bruised reed does not need breaking under the law. Might need the instruction of the law, but needs the comfort, counsel, and strength of the gospel. Because we're servants of the Lord, each one of us, we ought to act as the servant of the Lord did. And so, brethren, we ought to ask ourselves here tonight, are we encouragers? Are we encouragers, or are we swift to rebuke and censure? There's a time for rebuke and censure, but it is not with the faint-hearted, says the Apostle Paul. Are we mindful of people's situations? Are we mindful of their lives and their trials and their troubles? The faint-hearted don't need the rod. They need an arm around their shoulder. And brethren, there's nothing more prideful or more damaging than someone who comes out with the self-satisfied, I told you so. We know there's a time and place for I told you so. When we do it with care and grace. But it is not with the faint-hearted. They're crushed. They're bowed down under the load of life they don't need. And I told you so. The tongue can break down. The tongue can build up. The tongue can set an enormous fire raging. Let's be careful how we speak of and to each other, especially when we find ourselves or others to be faint-hearted. The third group is the weak. And what are we to do with them? We are to help them. What does he mean, the weak? Again, it's difficult to know. Perhaps he's speaking of those in chapter 4 and the first 8 verses, those who are struggling in their day-to-day sanctification. Remember what Paul said? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality and so on. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps he's speaking of them. Struggling, people struggling to control their passions and their behavior. It wouldn't be surprising to us if the Thessalonians were struggling with sexual immorality. Not only because Paul speaks of that very issue in chapter 4, but also because of their background. They're pagans. Remember that. They're idolaters, chapter 1, verse 9. And with that idolatry frequently came a good dose of sexual immorality. What are we to do with the weak? What are we to do with those struggling with past lives? We're to help them, to instruct them, to teach them, challenge them, pray for them, pray with them. Help them to walk the walk of faith. Ultimately, yes, it's their responsibility, and you cannot live anyone's life for them. But can we not give the weak help along the way? Can we not give them that arm, that shoulder to lean on as they walk along their way? Paul seems to think so. He says, help the weak. He says, be patient with them all. That idle person that really annoys you. That faint-hearted person who never seems to get over their troubles. The weak one who is constantly struggling with their sin. Be patient with them all. We're talking about those who are babes in the faith. And babes can't walk, let alone run races with endurance. Sometimes we need to hold their hands. Sometimes we need to carry them. The weak, brethren, must be nurtured. They must be cared for in word. They must be discipled. They must be taught what is right, what is holy, what is good. Frequently, they must be reminded, and it's true in raising children as it is in our day-to-day relationships in the church. Frequently, brethren, we must remind each other of the power of the gospel in our lives. You know, it's far easier to say, don't do this and do that. It's much more difficult, yet much more beneficial, to speak the truth of the gospel into someone's life. The power of God. That which I prayed earlier from Ephesians chapter 1. Remember the power of the gospel in your life, dear friends. Paul says that he prays that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that having their eyes, the eyes of their hearts enlightened, they may know what is the hope to which he is called. They might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's what we strengthen the weak with. Not a list of do's and don'ts. There's a time and place for that again. But let's strengthen, encourage with the gospel. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God himself. And who is to do this? You are. You are. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. This is what we are to be doing one to another. Don't do it rudely. Don't be insensitive. Don't tread on toes. Do it with patience and with kindness. We've all had that experience, no doubt, of the well-meaning, or perhaps not so well-meaning person, coming to the wrong person at the wrong time and saying the wrong thing. And it's done nothing but cause strife. And some of you now can be thinking, yeah, I know when somebody's done that to me. How about we think, I know when I've done that to someone. And I've spoken in a way which has harmed rather than helped. It's easy to censure people. Whether we do that formally in the church or informally by giving them the cold shoulder, appearing to be judgmental over their behavior and choices, not showing them hospitality, those are all ways that we can marginalize people because of their perceived weakness or sins. Paul says no. He says forbear. Be patient. As one pastor who's very dear to me used to say to me, Matthew, people are not where they ought to be. And neither are you. Let's just remember that. Yes, the person sat in front of you or behind you or even next to you is not where they ought to be spiritually. But neither are you. Neither am I. That's why when we correct each other, we come to each other in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of love and of grace, taking heed to ourselves, lest we be found guilty and fall of that very same sin. Think of our Lord and his example in this respect. His disciples were deserters. That's what they were. Treasonous deserters. They left him on his own. They fled. They denied him. What did he do? He restored them. He said to Peter, feed my sheep. Not only did he restore them to his fold, he gave them position in the church of Jesus Christ. How is that? How much grace does it take for that? It takes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, you may encourage or you may quench the service of your brethren by the way you relate to your brethren. Paul adds his final admonition. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That's harder than it seems. We know that, don't we? Experientially, we know. It's easier for us to repay someone who has wronged us with a wrong than it is to forgive that wrong or confront that wrong and get over it. To repay evil for evil is entirely contrary to the character and conduct of Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore it is entirely contrary to the character and conduct of the Christian. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul's not just saying don't do evil to the one who does evil to you. He's saying always do good. Always do good. That good might take various forms, but always do good. Christian behavior is not just seen in the fact there's a negation of wicked behavior, but in the fact that visible obvious, positive, righteous, holy behavior is also manifested in the Christian life. Our desire, brethren, ought to be to do good to each other. What a great blessing the Church of Jesus Christ can be to its members. What a glorious place the Church of Jesus Christ can be to its members. Who are we to do this to? We are to do this to one another. We are to be good to one another. And to everyone. And to everyone. As Paul will say in Galatians, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. I think he's saying the same thing here. Do good to one another and to everyone. Doesn't matter whether they're inside the church or outside the church. Don't repay evil for evil. It's unchristlike. Do good. Do that which is righteous. Do that which is holy. Do that which is helpful. Brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful place. Notwithstanding all its failures, all our failures. No failure in Christ. There's failure in us. It's still the most beautiful place on earth. It's still the best place on earth. There's no place like it. Your mountain house, if you have one, or your lake house does not compare to this. To God's house. God's family. This is the group of people for whom Jesus Christ has shed his blood. Ought we, brethren, not give our all for the church of our Savior? Let's pray. Help us, Lord God, to give our all. To give everything in service of you, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and of our brethren. May we love them. May we delight in each other. May we be slow to anger, slow to speak. May we abound in steadfast love and be quick to hear. Lord, write these words upon our heart and help us to keep and to endeavor to keep the unity of peace and that bond of brotherly love. Be merciful unto us, Lord God, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.